Well, this morning we finish up our deeper dive into that long sentence that opens Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Please stand, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word. This morning we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, which direct our attention to the Holy Spirit. This is the very Word of our living God. In Him, that is, in Christ, in Him you also, when you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. So ends this reading from God's holy, infallible, inerrant Word. As always, may He write it upon our hearts. May it bear fruit in our lives. Please be seated. Let me pray briefly for us once again. Lord God, this is Your Word. Speak to us again, we ask, through it this morning. Show us Your glory. Show us Your work. And in seeing these things, Lord, may we lift up our voices, lift up our eyes to heaven and give You praise and honor and humble thanks. And in the name of Christ, we ask it. Amen. Well, I don't think it's printed on there anymore, but there was a time when you would see on the currency of the United States, I think it's still printed on bonds that are issued by the government, that these are backed by the full faith and credit of the United States government. What are they backing? What are they guaranteeing? Well, they're guaranteeing that your money or your bond is worth a certain amount. Not many of us carry actual money anymore. We carry plastic, or we use our electronic devices. But still, whatever form that money is in, it is still backed by the full faith and credit of the United States government. So let me ask you this. How confident are you in that? How secure do you feel? If you've been watching the stock market the last few weeks, if you have bought cryptocurrency, I saw somewhere that it has dropped 70% in value from its most recent highs. See, anxiety comes and goes about the economy. It fluctuates. Times are great, times are bad. The stock market swings up, the stock market swings down. A new administration comes in and changes tax policy. Some of us like it, others of us hate it. Whatever that change might be. The Federal Reserve, that's supposed to take care of our money, changes its policy and its practices. All these things contribute to uncertainty and make that phrase, the full faith and credit of the United States government, maybe a little less of a guarantee in our eyes. Some have so little faith in that phrase that they hoard or seek to buy gold or silver or other precious metals. Some have resorted to some sort of physical asset, land, property. Others, again, this new concept of cryptocurrency. That'll give me security. That'll give me safety. But gold can be stolen or otherwise rendered ineffective. One of the most brilliant evil plots ever was in the James Bond movie Goldfinger. Not to steal the money at the U.S. Reserve at Fort Knox, but to taint it with nuclear poison. Other backstops are unproven, fluctuate wildly. So who can you trust? Who can give a guarantee that you will depend upon, that you can depend upon? And these two little verses here this morning remind us, teach us, that there's only one place to which we can go. There's only one person to whom we can turn, whose guarantee is sure, whose guarantee is certain, sound, steadfast, enduring, never failing, forever. And that is God. And here in these verses, God the Holy Spirit is presented to us as our guarantee. We talked about our inheritance last week and all the blessings and amazing things that come with that inheritance. Now Paul is telling us the Holy Spirit guarantees that inheritance. I just want to look at two ideas this morning. First of all, how does the Holy Spirit work to help procure that or guarantee that inheritance for us? And then secondly, why should we have confidence in that work? Why should we feel assured about that work? How does the Holy Spirit work? Why should we be confident about it? So we've talked about how in this long sentence from verses 3 to 14, Paul presents to us the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that the Father plans salvation. The Son accomplishes salvation for us. The Holy Spirit applies it to us. But there's also, throughout this, unity with Christ, emphasized over and over again, in Christ, in Him, with Christ. The Father, the source of our salvation, the Son, the object, the Spirit, the bond that holds us together in unity. So now we turn to these little two verses about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people talk about the Holy Spirit as the forgotten member of the Trinity. And here we have two verses out of all this long passage. It might make you think that way. But in some ways, I think that's part of the nature of the person of the Holy Spirit, to not attract attention to Himself. The Spirit works to direct us to Jesus. The Spirit desires that we be directed to Jesus. And so I think it's only appropriate that the Spirit Himself only inspired two verses about Himself. Tells us something, I think. And so it's appropriate that the passage begins by referring us back to the Son, Jesus Christ. In Him it begins, in verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed. Passage goes on to say that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, but starts by reminding us that Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. We're told that faith comes by hearing the word of truth. What is the word of truth? What's the gospel of salvation? He packs this in one after the other. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That is the word of truth being referred to this morning. But Pilate, on behalf of philosophers all over the world and throughout history, asked the famous question, what is truth? And he didn't ask that out of the blue, for no purpose. He wasn't just engaging in philosophical inquiry. He was responding to Jesus. Jesus had said at his trial before Pilate, for this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. John 18, verse 37. So here's what's fundamental or basic about the gospel, essential to the gospel. That truth is the gospel. The gospel is truth. Later, John will write an epistle where he says that anyone who denies Jesus makes God out to be a liar. Anyone who doesn't believe makes God out to be a liar, because he or she did not believe the testimony of God about His Son. To deny the gospel, to turn down the offer of the gospel, is to insult God, to reject God, to become His enemy. Just as surely as those passages we read earlier about our Jewish Hebrew fathers, fathers in the faith, who turned away from God and rejected Him in the wilderness. If we think that is bad, to reject the gospel is even worse. But Paul says, this is not you. This is not you. Note that he says, you also. In him, you also. He's writing to the Ephesians, but through the centuries, he's writing to us as well. He includes you, he includes me, he includes the Gentile Ephesians with those who first believed back in verse 12. We who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. But you also, he continues in verse 13, heard this word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believed in Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes this possible. Again, in that same epistle, 1 John, the apostle writes that it's the Holy Spirit who is the one who testifies to the truth, because he is truth. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus prays to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. All these things come together. God is truth. His word is truth. The gospel is truth. The work of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to hear and respond to that word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, repenting of our sins, because we know we deserve God's wrath and punishment, but know also that they are forgiven by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit makes that possible. Doesn't just make it possible, makes it happen. John again writes beautifully about these things. First in the Gospel in chapter 20, verse 31. I like to tell people, if you want to read the book of John, start at chapter 20, verse 31, because he tells you the reason why he wrote it. And then you can read the rest in light of that. He says this, these things are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. These things are written so that you may know. And then in that first epistle in John 5, chapter 13, he writes again, I wrote these things to you who believe so that you may know that you have eternal life. The Spirit's job is to help us to know these things, to call us to faith, to grant us faith, to bring us to new life in and through Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He points us to Christ. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him and were sealed by the Holy Spirit. So why should we have confidence? All right, we're Christians. Great. Wonderful. Good. We have the Spirit of God. We heard the word of truth. We believe the gospel. We put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. But let's be honest, as believers, and this is true for every single one of us, we doubt from time to time. We wonder, we question. Sometimes our faith is challenged. How can I be sure that I really truly believe? How can I be sure that even though I believe now, I'll continue to believe in the future? How do I know? How can I have confidence? It's the basic issue that Christians struggle with, assurance of our salvation. It's a continual issue for all of us, to one degree or another. Sometimes very infrequent, God bless you if that's you, sometimes nagging at us. And in some ways, the word of Scripture, the word of truth, in some ways Scripture seems to want to contribute to those doubts. I'm going to read several. I don't want you to hear these as doubt, but let's think about some of the things that the Scripture says. Romans 11, verses 20 and 21 tells us that the unbelieving Israelites were cut off and warns that if God didn't spare them, neither will he spare you. Writing to Christians. Warning Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. If you think you stand, beware, lest you fall. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourself, test yourself, that Jesus is in you, unless you fail to meet the test. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. In due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Colossians 1:21-23 talks about how those who were estranged are now reconciled to Christ, provided they continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting in the hope of the gospel. Hebrews 12:14, without peace and holiness, no one will see the Lord. What do we make of these passages, these scriptures, of these warnings? Do we just dismiss them? Are they not real? Well, they are real, but they are not written to us to cause despair. Should you lose hope because of them? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Well, why? Again, why should we have confidence in the Lord? Why should we have assurance, and where do we find that assurance? Well, we find it where we always find the right things. In God Himself, in Christ, in and through the Holy Spirit. It's a simple test. If you would turn over to John chapter 11, let's look at this together. Jesus' interaction with Martha that I find so powerful. John chapter 11, starting at verse 25. Jesus said to her, this is to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the question. That's the question to ask in witnessing to others. Not, you know, trying to sell them or convince them. Just, do you believe this? Here's the truth. Do you believe it? Jesus is our example in this. And she answers positively. Yes, she believes. To be able to answer that question positively, even in the midst of doubt, is to have assurance. The only way you can answer that question, yes, is because the Holy Spirit of God is at work in you. Another thing to think about, even in the midst of doubts or worries, when you hear the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, when you study the Word of God, does it move you? Does it prick your heart? Does it make you think and ponder? Does it give you joy? Does it give you comfort? Is the Word of God moving you? Well, then you can have assurance. God, again, is at work in you. These are evidences that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And evidence not only that He's at work in you, but that He is in you, as promised by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I would add this, a simple observation. If you hear these warnings in Scripture and are concerned, I think that's a good sign. People who are not saved don't worry about these things. They don't care if you think, beware lest you fall. They don't care to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. They don't care that without peace and holiness no one will see the Lord. They don't care. They don't care. If you care, that's a good sign. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. Reassure yourself with the good news of the gospel. Reassure yourself with the promises of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. Remember God's work for you. Celebrate it. Give thanks to God for it. Be assured. Remember all those verses that we hear week after week after week after week in our worship service that remind us of the assurance of our salvation. Write them down. Keep a list. Put them on your mirror. Do whatever it takes. And if the Holy Spirit is at work in you, if indeed He is in you, then Paul says in verse 14, 13 and 14, going into 14, that the Spirit is the seal from God Himself. He's the guarantee of our spiritual inheritance now and until we take full possession of it in eternity. So we have two things presented to us here, the Holy Spirit as a seal and the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Three characteristics of the Holy Spirit as a seal that are brought out by various commentators. First, a seal confirms what is genuine. Think of the good housekeeping seal of approval or Underwriters Labs for electronic devices. What the Holy Spirit does then is confirms to us and to God that we are genuine believers, genuine children of God. The second thing the Holy Spirit does as a seal is mark. A seal marks something as someone's property, as a sign of ownership, of belonging to someone. Maybe you've got a seal that you put in your books or a stamp, property of or from the library of so-and-so. Maybe you remember the rings that were worn in older times where a king or an official could press that ring into a seal of wax and identify it as being from him or belonging to him or her. Being sealed by God means that we've been set apart by God for God. This goes back to verse 1 of this chapter. Saints in Ephesus by the will of God. We belong to him. The Holy Spirit seals us as the Lord God's property. But a seal does a third thing. Seals make something secure. We might say about taking care of something or putting it away for protection, well, seal it up tight. Some still can fruits and vegetables, but it's a bit of a dying art. And especially the use of wax. You can all buy those jars at the store, but in the old days, they used wax. They sealed it with wax. And that kept the food inside from being spoiled, from going bad. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. If he has sealed you, he will protect you from going bad, from becoming rotten, from becoming spoiled as a Christian. Does that give you confidence? I hope it does, because it should. We are genuine believers. We are God's. And we are secure in him, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and so in no danger, hear this, in no danger of losing our faith. The word of truth at work in you by the Spirit is evidence that these things are true. You'll struggle, you'll stumble, you might even stray for a long period of time in your life, prodigally, wasting the inheritance that you might enjoy in this life. But if you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, God's word will work in you. And like the prodigal son, you will realize where you're at and where you need to go, turning to your Father in heaven, in and through Jesus Christ, his Son. The warnings in Scripture are real. But if you look at what they warn against, I think embedded in each of them is evidence of the heart of a person who is more concerned with him or herself than with God. And so we can say about these that they're not true believers. They're not true Christians. In each is an attitude that abandons God. And the second thing, we don't just have the Holy Spirit as a seal, we have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. A guarantee that's in no danger of failing, unlike the full faith and credit of the United States government. The Holy Spirit guarantees that we will receive the inheritance that's been promised to us by God himself. Already in these opening verses of this letter, we've seen again and again the benefits that are ours in Jesus Christ. Those are part of our inheritance. Ultimately, that inheritance leads us to eternal life. Ultimately, that inheritance leads to us ruling and reigning with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth for all of eternity. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that reality, of those promises. Whenever you see the Holy Spirit at work in you, or in a brother or sister in the faith, see that as evidence of God at work in us. See it as evidence of the reality, the truthfulness of the guarantee that we have in the Holy Spirit. As Paul puts it, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And if we see that, we should give God the glory. Now there's another way to translate that. Until we acquire possession of it, it could be translated until God takes possession of us. Either way, that's a wonderful promise. God taking full possession of us into eternity, into eternal life. And possibly Paul intended that dual meaning as he wrote it. That we take inheritance of the possession promised to us while at the same time God takes possession of us. And that kind of makes sense to me at least. Because we see this mutual moving toward one another and being united to one another in Scripture. Certainly that's a part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. All these outcomes, all these possessings, all this ruling and reigning with Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, as Paul calls him. It's an echo of Joel chapter 2, where God promises to send the Holy Spirit after defeating the awful foe described in Joel chapter 2. Interestingly, in Joel, that foe is not identified. We don't know who it is. And it's probably not important. What is important is that the enemy is defeated. How is that enemy defeated? Again, we look to the brother of Paul, brother at least in the faith and in the apostolate, the Apostle John. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. He writes this, "Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." And then he tells us what that looks like. "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is it, John asks, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So who comes the world? Overcomes the world? Believers. What overcomes the world? Our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith, of course, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. Saw a person put out on social media once a long time ago, the object of life is to win with God's help. Ay, ay, ay. And then this phrase, get off the pew and get into the game. That misses the whole point. It misses the whole point. What we do doesn't bring victory. What God does in us brings victory. Our faith brings victory. Our faith in Christ, our Lord and Savior. So that's what it always comes back to. To Jesus Christ, His work for us, our faith in Him. Again, the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. That's His role. He seals us to Jesus. He guarantees our inheritance in and with Jesus. And just like as with the Father, just like it was with the Son, the purpose of all of this, Paul reminds us at the end of verse 14, is the praise of His glory. Praise the Spirit for the work that He does. Paul calls on us to bless God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he shows us that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are to be praised and to receive glory. Brothers and sisters, let's do that, would we? Praise God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit for the great work that He has done. And that He's able to keep that work secure in us until the glorious day of His appearing. And may that day come soon. Let me pray for us. O God, our Father, what a privilege to call You our Father. We thank You for that. We thank You for who You are and what You've done for us and on our behalf. We thank You for the Son. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You for all of the blessings that we have in You. Lord, we doubt, we worry, we wonder. When those thoughts and feelings arise in us, would you turn those thoughts and worries instead to Jesus? Turn those thoughts and worries to you. Remind us that you have poured out your Holy Spirit in us, upon us, among us, and that your Spirit does a great work, and that in him and through him and because of him, all of your promises are guaranteed, that they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Pray these things in his name. Amen.